Dear believer in my midst, let me begin by asking you a question. Do you wish to grow spiritually? And which true believer would not answer, yes, with all my heart, I desire to grow spiritually? Which Christian does not want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Which Christian does not often realize painfully how little we still know? How little we still resemble the Lord Jesus Christ? But are you prepared to submit yourself to the way that God chooses to accomplish that in your life? Because almost always, the way that God chooses for His children to grow spiritually, to die to ourselves, and to increasingly be conformed to Christ, is very often in the crucible of affliction. And we're going to focus on that tonight by a very wonderful and unique passage in the New Testament. One of those passages where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, allows us, as it were, to look into his very own heart, and where he is so transparent about himself and about his own struggles, but also, as we will see, where he so wonderfully communicates to us what he had learned as a result of the thorn that God had given him in his flesh. And so let's turn again to 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll read verses 7 through 10. And there we read God's word, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure." That means here, I am content in to be in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And so here we have Christ's words of encouragement to Paul. And so, boys and girls, again, if you look with me, you will see that my points come from the text. So if you have your Bibles open, just look with me. So first of all, the occasion for this encouragement, because the encouragement, of course, is found in verse 9. Those wonderful words of Christ, "My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect." That's his encouragement. So what's the occasion? Why did Paul need that encouragement? Well, he needed that encouragement because he had a thorn in his flesh. That was the occasion for that encouragement. Secondly, the substance of that encouragement. What are the wonderful truths that Christ is communicating to his servant Paul, not only, but to all of his children throughout the ages, when he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Oh, that is the substance of that encouragement. That is what that encouragement sounds like. And then thirdly, the fruit of this encouragement. What was the outworking of this encouragement that Christ gave to him? Amazingly, Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." And at the end, he says in verse 10, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." What an amazing statement that is. That's the fruit of that encouragement. So the occasion for this encouragement, the substance of that encouragement, and the fruit of that encouragement. Paul wrote his second epistle to the Corinthians probably a year after he wrote the first epistle. And in this epistle, he defends himself as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were false teachers that had infiltrated the congregation of Corinth. And they appealed to things that were appealing to the Corinthian mindset. They were part of that Greek culture. And in that Greek culture, gifts and eloquence were highly esteemed. And these false prophets, they boasted of their eloquence, they boasted of their gifts. And they spoke with disdain about this Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, who may have had a speech impediment, who may have had, who perhaps we would say today wasn't much to look at, a rather weak man. And they spoke in with disdain about him. And it's in that context that Paul already in verse 11 begins to list all the things that he endured for the sake of the gospel. And then he talks about something that he could glory about, but he chose not to glory about, because he had received a very extraordinary revelation. In a most extraordinary way, his soul had been drawn up into the very heavens. And there he saw and heard things that he could not utter. Now he says, I could, he says in verse 5, of such a one, he says, I could glory. Yet, he says, of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. And then comes this very, very honest confession. Confession of a man who by the grace of God had received self-knowledge. Because he said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. See, here is a man who knew himself. Here is a man who naturally was a very proud and arrogant man. A man who thought very highly of himself. A man who considered himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. A man who in blind zeal had been persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who had been blessed with extraordinary brilliance. And Paul knew that about himself. And he knew that in order to be what Christ called him to be, that Christ had given him extraordinary revelations, extraordinary insight into the meaning of the Old Testament scriptures, so that he would be equipped to teach the New Testament church the essential truths of the gospel. But he knew himself well enough to know that if God had not put a check, that he would have become puffed up with his knowledge. He would have become puffed up with his revelations. So he realized that Christ, in love for him, gave him a thorn in his flesh. Because twice he says it, he repeats it. So that tells you how very much this was on Paul's mind, how well he understood his weakness, how well he understood the sinful tendency of his flesh to be exalted above measure. He mentions it twice. And he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. So, boys and girls, let me ask you a question. When you read the word thorn, what do you think of? When do we read about thorns for the first time in the Bible? Genesis 3, do we not? When God created the world, there were no thorns. It was a beautiful garden, paradise. But when Adam and Eve fell, and when God expelled them from the garden, God said, from now on, there will be thorns and thistles that will make your life difficult and miserable. So the thorn is symbolic of the judgment that rests upon this world as a result of sin. But here in this context, Paul is saying, because of what I experienced to keep me in my proper place, the very Christ who gave me those revelations, the very Christ who drew me up into the third heaven and to give me to behold something I cannot even express in words, that same Christ in love has given me a thorn in my flesh. Now, and we must not think of just a little thorn. No, the word that's used in Greek is Christ has driven a stake into my flesh. It is Christ who is nailing my flesh to the cross. Now, what that thorn was, we simply don't know. It's somewhat disturbing to see how much speculation there has been throughout the ages of what that thorn might be. And it's very clear from this passage that Paul does not even hint to what that thorn was, except that he tells us that that thorn gave the devil opportunity to pummel him, to buffet him, to harass him. That's all we know. And we can thank the Lord that in his wisdom, he has not revealed to us what Paul's thorn was. And why is that such a blessing? Because you see, now all of God's children throughout the ages until this day, we can all benefit from that passage. Because one way or the other, Christ will see to it that there will be some thorn in the flesh of the lives of his children. One thing we realize, that whatever that thorn may have been, it was something that was very unpleasant to Paul. Something that discouraged him. Something that brought him down. Something that hindered him in the work that he was doing. And then on top of it, Satan used whatever that thorn was, whatever that affliction was, whatever that trial was, he used it to buffet him, to pummel him. Because you see, the devil knows that when we are dealing with that thorn in the flesh, when God's way leads us through way of trial and affliction, the devil knows how vulnerable we then become. How vulnerable. He knows that how quickly we then lose sight of who God is. He knows how vulnerable we become to unbelief. How vulnerable we become to questioning God's ways. And then he comes and he tries to stoke that fire so that the questions will arise from our heart. Why, Lord? Why? Why this? Why must I be led in this way? Why must I have to deal with this? And so he tries to stir up our flesh. Because you see, our flesh, the flesh of the believer, is as ungodly as the flesh of the ungodly. Flesh is flesh. And so flesh rebels against God. Flesh rebels against God's ways. That's why we are not naturally inclined to crucify our flesh. On the contrary, even as believers, we are inclined to coddle our flesh. If we had our way, our life would be affliction-free. Our life would be trial-free. But if that were the case, we would never be sanctified. And that's the whole purpose, you see, of this thorn. That's the whole purpose of why Christ gave him that thorn. But that thorn, what that thorn did, you see, that thorn aroused his flesh. That thorn so bothered him, so troubled him, that in holy despair, he cries out, "Oh Lord, take this from me." It's also interesting and remarkable and noteworthy that Paul says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. That testifies of remarkable spiritual maturity. Paul had learned that much in the school of Christ, that he spoke about that thorn as Christ's gift. Christ gave him that thorn. He began to understand that that thorn, as painful as it was, as uncomfortable as it was, as unsettling as it was, that that thorn was a love gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something he gave him because he loved him. Because what was Christ's purpose in giving him that thorn? What is Christ's purpose, dear believer, by giving you your thorn? And God alone knows what that thorn may be. It may be a thorn that others know about. It may be a thorn that others do not know about. There can be all kinds of thorns in your life. There can be physical ailments. There can be mental ailment. There can be trials and afflictions in family. There can be all kinds of things could be designated as thorns in the flesh. And dear believer, we need to understand tonight that the thorns in your flesh, those painful, difficult circumstances in your life, are Christ's love gift to you. He gave that thorn to Paul, and he has given such a thorn to you. And three reasons. First of all, to humble him. Because you see, congregation, our flesh wants to always exalt itself. It has been said rightly, even a feather needs some air to rise. But we, our flesh, needs nothing to exalt itself. And so God did that to humble him. And why did Paul have to be humbled? Why do we have to be humbled? Because you see, we can only be useful to Christ when we know our proper place before him. We can only be useful to Christ when we think little of ourselves and when we think greatly of him. For John the Baptist, that meant that his head came off. John the Baptist, called by God to be the forerunner of Christ. And yet how perplexing was his way. The greatest of all the prophets, a man who declared, he must increase and I must decrease. But he had no way of knowing what that meant. That ultimately meant that this dear servant of God spent a year and a half in jail, and then his head came off. And indeed, he had to decrease. So God gave this thorn to Paul to humble him. Secondly, he gave that thorn to conform him to himself. Oh, dear believer, we need to understand again and again, what is God's goal in your life? To what purpose has he redeemed you? He has redeemed you to be conformed to his Son. That's the ultimate goal of his redeeming work in your life. And so God has not only purposed to save you, but to save you for a purpose. That's why it says in Romans 8, verse 28, 29, that famous passage that has been to the comfort of so many of God's children, that all things without exception, all riddles, all trials, all perplexities, all thorns must work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Why? For we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So that's the second reason why Christ gave that thorn to him, to humble him, to conform him to himself, and thirdly, to keep him dependent on him. Or to put it very simply, to keep Paul on his knees, to make sure that Paul would realize always that he could not do this in his own strength, that he could only continue in his ministry, that he could only continue his Christian life in dependency upon Christ. And you see, congregation, that's exactly the lessons we have to learn today. And so when Christ gives us that love gift, when he gives us a thorn in our flesh, whatever that thorn may be, he gives us that thorn as a love gift. He gives us that thorn because we need that thorn for our sanctification. We need that thorn to die to ourselves. We need that thorn in order that Christ may be formed in us and that he may truly have the preeminence. That's why I also read Hebrews 12, where the apostle boldly states that if you are without chastisement, do not claim to be a child of God. The apostle says plainly, in God's family, all God's children are disciplined in love by their heavenly Father for our spiritual benefit, for our spiritual advantage. And he states plainly that no affliction is joyous for the season. It's not pleasant to go through trials. It's not pleasant to have to deal with thorns in the flesh. Often we become unsettled and we become unglued. But it's precisely, you see, in that weakness that Christ will come with his precious word, as he did here with the Apostle Paul. And so what Paul was learning and what we have to learn, that there can be no real spiritual progress. There can be no real growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ unless our flesh is crucified. And our flesh must be crucified. Our flesh is incorrigible. And because you and I are not naturally inclined to crucify our flesh, Christ has to lead us in ways in which we are compelled, first of all, to face our flesh, to face the reality of our flesh, and to deal with it, to crucify it. Because in proportion to the crucifixion of our flesh, we will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. In other words, the more we die to, the more we begin to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two are inseparably connected. But let there be no mistake that this thorn was very painful. Because he tells us in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. And the Lord here is a reference to Christ, the Kurios. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now, the number 3 here is symbolic. Most commentators believe that. Most commentators believe that this is simply a way of saying that he prayed about this over and over again. Paul would enter into his closet. He would pour out his heart and say, oh, my Savior, I can't handle this. How can I serve thee with this thorn in my flesh? Lord, I pray thee, remove it from me so that I might be more fruitful in thy service. And so he prayed it once, and nothing changed. He prayed for the second time. Lord, remove this thorn from me. Nothing happened. He prayed for the third time. Lord, remove this thorn from me. And then comes an answer. Now, whether it was after the third time, several commentators also point out, I think very helpfully, the parallel here between Paul and his master. Boys and girls, you know the story of Gethsemane. How often did Jesus pray? 3 times. What did he ask for? What did he pray for? He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He saw what was coming. He was overwhelmed by what was before him. Three times he returned, three times he bowed his knees, and he sweat drops of great blood. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. In the end, the cup was not removed from him. But what happened? His Father sent his angels to strengthen him. And here is this man of God, this servant of God, pleading repeatedly, "Oh, my Savior, help me. I'm having a hard time. I don't know how to deal with this. This thorn is pressing so deeply into my flesh. Remove it from me." And then it says it so simply in verse 9, "And he said unto me." Now, in English, we miss something that is highly significant in the original text. Because in the original text, it is a perfect tense. And so when something is said in the perfect tense in Greek, it means that is a fact that will be true once and for all. And so when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," is a perfect tense. It means it is forever finished. And so what this means here, that Christ said to Paul, "Paul, I'm going to say this to you once and for all. You have asked me three times. Once and for all, this is what you need to understand." And Christ did not grant him what he asked for. So here we have an example that Paul's prayer was answered, but in a very different way than he had anticipated. He thought it would be in his best interest, would be in the best interest of his ministry, if his thorn was removed from him. Christ answered his prayer, but he answered his prayer in a way that would be to his glory and to Paul's real benefit. That's our problem, congregation. Also, as believers, we do not know what's best for us. We think we know what's best for us. And we like it when God's providences favor us. But when the wind shifts, and when God's providence comes against us, as was here the case with Paul. But in the midst of this, in the midst of this earnest beseeching, this repeated crying out, "Lord, help me, I can't handle this. Please take this from me." Christ said to him, "Once and for all, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." I want you to notice something else that we could easily overlook. Notice what he does not say. Christ does not say, my grace will be sufficient for thee, for my strength will be made perfect in weakness. No, he said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient." No, you don't realize it. You think that you are going to perish. You think that you're not going to make it. You think you can't handle it anymore. But I want you to know, my grace is sufficient right now. My grace is more than sufficient. A very strong word used in Greek. My grace is overwhelmingly sufficient. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul, if that were not true, if my grace was not sufficient for you, if my strength was not made perfect in your weakness, Paul, you would not have made it this far. You don't realize, my servant, you don't realize how I have been sustaining you all the while, even as that thorn pressed so deeply in your flesh. I want you to stop and consider who I am. I want you to realize how much I love you, my servant. I want you to realize how committed I am to you and to your spiritual well-being. That's not only true for the Apostle Paul. This is true for all who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Christ is not interested in you living a comfortable life. Christ is interested in your spiritual well-being. He is interested in your spiritual growth. And he will not spare your flesh. Because you cannot grow spiritually. You cannot prosper spiritually unless you die to yourself, unless your flesh is crucified. And so Paul has repeatedly learned that Christ does precisely what he promises. And so what Paul had to realize afresh, because this was not the first time that Christ communicated with him. Oh no. But Paul had to learn again afresh, precisely where he found himself to be, that Christ will never let us fend for ourselves. Even though it may feel that way sometimes. Even though it may feel like he's not there. He's saying to Paul, remember, Paul, I'm always there. Even when you don't feel it, I'm always there to support you. The eternal God is thy refuge, we read in Deuteronomy 33:27. And underneath are those everlasting arms. We've all seen the picture of the footsteps in the sand. I was always impressed with that picture, and I was always impressed with the words that went with it. Until one day, someone pointed out that as well-intentioned as that picture is, as well-intentioned as that poem is, it's not true. This preacher said, Christ always carries you. Not just once in a while, but he always carries us. Always. That's the point that Christ is making here to the Apostle Paul. So the bottom line is that Christ here promises to Paul, and he promises to all of his children. He says, my dear children, I know your circumstances. I know about your trials. I know about your perplexities. Nothing is happening to you by chance. Your life, in all of its perfect plan, has been ordered ere your days began. Every step of the way, dear believer, has been planned by God, including the thorns, including the trials, including the afflictions and the perplexities. But Christ is saying here to Paul, and he's saying to his children, but remember who I am. Keep your eye focused on me, because I will give you, always give you, what you need to cope with your thorns. So Joshua 1 verse 9, Christ encourages his servant. He says, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, we have this wonderful promise. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And dear believer, if we would stop and think and reflect upon our life, if we think back on all we have been through, can you not see that even though at the time you struggled greatly, can you not see how true these words are? Can you not see that in spite of all that has come against you, that your Savior has upheld you, he has sustained you, he has brought you to this very moment? If those everlasting arms had not been underneath you, you would have perished long ago. And so that's why it says, my grace is sufficient, Paul. Not will be, but it is sufficient right now. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. What does he mean here by grace? Of course, grace is that very important biblical word. And of course, when we think of grace, we always think of God's unmerited, undeserved favor that he bestows upon us. Whenever we see the word grace, we always think of the cross. It is because of the cross that there is grace for sinners such as we. And so everything that God does with us, everything he bestows upon us is gracious. And so the whole story of God's children, their entire life is a testimony to the grace of God. All of God's dealings with you are gracious, all because of Christ and his accomplished work on the cross. But here, in this particular context, here the word grace means that Christ is saying, I will enable you to do what you cannot do on your own. Let me repeat that. Grace here means that Christ is saying, I will enable you by my strength. I will enable you to do what you cannot do on your own. And that is to cope with our thorns in the flesh. That's why the same Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. And then Paul, after this wonderful encouragement, you can sense it. His soul is settled again. The turmoil that was going on within him, that turmoil that brought him to his knees time and again, that turmoil that made him cry out, oh, my Savior, please take this thorn from me. Christ's words bring him to the proper place. And then he makes this amazing statement, most gladly, remarkable, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, that the power of Christ, as it were, will overshadow me, that the power of Christ will be like a tent that covers me. And so what is he saying? What has Paul learned? What Paul had learned, you see, is that thorn in the flesh kept him close to Christ. That thorn in the flesh kept him needy. That thorn in the flesh time and again brought him to Christ. And Paul began to realize more and more how painful it was for his flesh, but how profitable it was for his soul. And so what Paul is, the reason he says, you know, these false teachers, they are glorying in their accomplishments. They're glorying in their gifts. They're glorying in their eloquence and all the things that were important to that Greek culture. He said, but I would rather glory in my infirmities. Because it is precisely in that way that I experience the power of Christ in my life. It is precisely when I am weak, when I'm down and out, when I don't know how to handle it, when I don't know how to go on, it is precisely then that I find all of my strength in Christ. It is then that I feel overshadowed by his power. And therefore, he says in verse 10, he says, I take pleasure. Think about that. In infirmities, weakness, in reproaches, being insulted as the false teachers did, in necessities, we would say predicaments, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. If you go home tonight, read the previous chapter, read again, read verses 23 through 30 of chapter 11. Where Paul gives us a summary of all that he had been through for the sake of Christ. And look what he says now, what he is learning. He says, I take pleasure in all of these things that have happened to me. All of these things, all of my infirmities, all of my weakness, all that people have done to me, all of my predicaments, all of my distresses, all of it. I take pleasure in them. Why? He says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, what Paul was learning, that all these experiences, I'm going to give you four things if you're taking notes. They drew him to Christ, number one. They made him better acquainted with Christ, number two. They brought glory to Christ, number three. And they conformed him to Christ, number four. Let me repeat that. Paul was learning. That's why he took pleasure in them. That's why he gloried in them. They drew him to Christ. They made him better acquainted with Christ. They brought glory to Christ. And they conformed him to Christ. And that's why Paul said, now he could truly say, that thorn was Christ's gift to me. That thorn was Christ's love gift to me. Because he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Dear believer, are you beginning to learn that lesson as well? Why would Paul say that? It sounds like a paradox. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Ah, you see, the weaker he felt, the closer he lived to Christ. The weaker he felt, the more he relied on Christ. The more he prospered spiritually. In his weakness, you see, he totally relied on Christ and his power. And this would have never happened to this proud and arrogant Pharisee if Christ had not led him in ways in which his flesh was dismantled one piece at a time. Ways in which his flesh had to be crucified. And because of his extraordinary character, his extraordinary gifts, his extraordinary calling, he needed this painful thorn in his flesh. And Christ knew that if he had taken that thorn away from him, it would have been so detrimental to his servant. When I'm weak, I'm strong. And so in his weakness, you see, he would take refuge to Christ and he would experience his nearness. Tell me, dear believer, tell me, when have you prayed the most? When have you prayed most fervently? Has it not been precisely when you could not figure it out anymore? Has it not been when you did not know how to go on? Was it not when you felt overwhelmed by your circumstances? It's sad to say, that's what it often takes for our spiritual life to be revived, for our prayer life to be revived. That's why I think all of God's children will sooner or later realize that everything we have learned in the school of Christ, we have learned in the crucible of affliction. It's in the crucible of affliction that we really make spiritual progress, that we grow spiritually. And you know what Paul was learning? Is that Christ's ultimate goal was he wanted Paul to abide with him. That's it. That's Christ's desire for his people. That we abide with him. That's the wonderful teaching of John 15. Abide with me. Oh, the Savior says to his people, you need to stay with me. You need to stay close with me. You need to stay in fellowship and communion with me. But the problem is that so often we are wandering sheep. That so easily we wander away from the shepherd. Especially when we think we're doing quite well. We rely upon our own strength, our own gifts, and whatever else it may be. And we wander away from the shepherd. And we no longer abide in him. But Christ loves you so much, dear believer. He loves you so much. He wants you close to himself. He wants you to abide in him. And that's why he confronts you with your weakness. That's why he makes you run aground so that you will rely on him so that you will stay close to him. And Paul realized that's what my thorn has accomplished. He realized it now. Now he realized that all of those things that happened to him had made him closer and closer to Christ. And so he realized it's when I'm weak Those are my best moments, he said. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Because when I'm weak, I am close to my Savior. That's when I live in fellowship with him. That's when I need him. That's when I rely upon him. So that's the mystery of the Christian life, congregation. That's the paradox of the Christian life. Is that weakness is our position of strength. Weakness is our position of strength. In Hebrews 11, that wonderful chapter about all those saints who by faith did so many things. And we read in verse 34, out of weakness were made strong. So, dear believer, your Savior knows what's happening in your life. He knows where you dwell. He knows what you struggle with. And he's saying to you tonight, remember, my grace is carrying you more than you realize. My grace is more than sufficient for your unique circumstances, for your unique trial, for your unique thorn in your flesh. And I will continue what I've done until this moment. I will continue to make my strength perfect in your weakness. And my problem is, and your problem is, none of us want to be weak. None of us want to be in a position where we can no longer figure it out. But Christ will bring us into such predicaments so that we learn what the Apostle Paul has learned. Oh, it is my desire for myself and for you that we may learn this truth experientially in our own life. When I am weak, then I am strong. And dear believer, the message of this passage is that your Christ will not forsake you. Your Christ will never abandon you. Your Christ cares for you more than you realize. And your Christ is at work in your life. And your Christ, who gave himself for you, he wants you near to himself. He wants you to abide in him. And he will allow afflictions to accomplish that very purpose. And so even to his dear people, Christ says, therefore, come to me. Come, my weary soldier. Come, my weary people. Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me. Come to me. Cast all your burdens upon me, and I will give you rest. But my friend, what if you're not a Christian? You know, you read Psalm 73, Asaph, he was envious of the ungodly. You know why? They had everything they wanted, everything going for them. Their life was smooth sailing. They were prospering. They had no afflictions, no trials. And Asaph, who had his issues, who had his perplexing circumstances, he became envious of the wicked. Until God showed them their end. Until he saw that though they prospered in this world, suddenly they would be cut off. Oh, my congregation, my dear, dear people. You are much better off to belong to the people of God. Because the prosperity in the world will give you temporal joy, temporal prosperity, but you will perish in the end. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? How blessed it is to belong to Christ, to belong to his people, to belong to a Savior who is so committed to the well-being of his people and who will leave no stone unturned to cause us to grow spiritually so that we might be conformed to him. And so, dear, dear believer, be encouraged. Your Savior will not forsake you. Your Savior has said, I will never, never, no, never forsake you. Your Savior is reminding you tonight, remember, my dear child, my grace is sufficient for you, specifically for you. And my strength is made perfect even in your weakness.